Are the tapes rolling? Okay. Well, I'm not surprised because tonight we're going to complete the study of Thyatira and we're going to make a look at the morning star. And so, that we might understand what's going on, let's begin with a word of prayer. A lot of spiritual warfare. These last verses, as I'm going to show you, we could spend, again, a lot of valuable time in the spiritual warfare, but we're just going to kind of summarize, pull some things together. We will not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday, so I wanted to finish Thyatira, and then when I get back, we'll start the next church. So let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to enter into the most dangerous thing we'll do, and that is the study of Scripture, but at the same time, the most enlightening, most powerful thing we'll do, and that is to have your Spirit open our eyes and ears to the truth of Scripture. Father, we pray that we will reap what you would have us to see in regard to this church of Thyatira, the longest letter. It involves so many things, the title of the Son of God, the Morning Star, so many powerful things in regard to the church of Thyatira. So, Father, we pray that you'll allow us to see tonight that which you would have us to see. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has first spoken to Jezebel and her followers, verses 21 through 23. Having completed the dissertation to the cult, Jesus Christ now speaks to believers who did not get caught up in her idolatry. So let's take a reading of verses 24 and 25. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, the teaching of Jezebel, false teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. This is the first of the letters that Jesus Christ speaks of his coming, of his return to earth. Let's start out with the adversative conjunction that begins verse 24, translated but. It is the Greek particle, day. It's not the Greek particle, Allah, but the Greek particle, day. So, looks like this, D-E. Now, what this is going to do, what day is going to introduce here for us, it's used to introduce not a contrast so much, but a shift from warnings on Jezebel and her followers to an encouragement to the believers who are there, who stayed with the truth. So, it's translated, but, and it just notes a shift now. It says, to you, the rest. And people, this is beautiful because this includes you right here tonight. This is a dative of advantage. Jesus Christ now has words of encouragement to those believers, not only in Thyatira, but throughout church history, who walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. The rest of them. How many? Probably a few. And I say that historically based not on the text so much, because the text really doesn't give us an idea. But historically, Old Testament and New Testament and history of the church, only a few really see what's going on. When you read verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than of at first, I suspect this was not the entire assembly. Most do not believe that the Christian life is lived by faith in the Holy Spirit alone. And when I say most, that people, I'm not only talking about everybody that comes under the umbrella of Christianity, but even what we'll call evangelicals. There are very few evangelicals who do understand you're saved by faith alone, but do not believe that you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit alone, and that's how you're restored from sin and all these things. So, historically, I do not believe that this is very many. They just don't believe it. Most prefer to live by law, by performance, by do and do, and they're taken captive by the law in some way or another, though they would deny it and jump up and down. It's just the fact that you see the truth of Scripture. And then most never listen to the truth anyway. Most prefer to live by flesh and by something they do in the church, because we're dealing with church people. We're not talking about Christians who have nothing to do with the church. We're talking about those who do go to church and go to the assembly where the truth is taught. They don't care. And those are the kinds that often get caught up with Jezebel and Costly. But you, the rest, those who lived by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, they're not fooled by the false teaching. When you walk by the leading of the Spirit, people, you're not fooled, even when those that are around you that are very close to you are fooled. And that's tough. When you're walking along and you've got the blinders and you're walking by faith in the Spirit and people around you don't see it. This is the part of the dilemma of Job's pressure, of Job's journey. People very close to him, good friends. We're going to come down on Bildad and Zophar. We're going to come down on them. But I want you to remember, they're very close to Job. They're his friends. And they're believers and they're his friends. And they were close to each other. They probably met a lot of times together. And so they're going off one way, Job's going off in another, and it's tough. Note two things that happen when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit in this passage. One, they do not hold to the false teaching. Two, they do not know the deep things of Satan. Two things that happen. So, first of all, they do not hold the teaching. We have the present active indicative, present tense of echo, which looks like this. And this is important, E-C-H-O. And it's a present tense, and the present tense means day in and day out. Day in and day out, they do not hold. Echo means to have, to hold. It means to hold fast in the mind, first of all, and then to hold fast as a practice in your life. That's what this word means. So this is what is going on. Now, here, what are they going to hold on to? To the teaching. People, there are a lot of words for teaching, for doctrine, for communication in Scripture. This is a word for doctrine or the teaching. It is the word didache. Didache. And this is D-I-D-A-C-H long E. Didache. Means teaching or doctrine. They did not hold on to the doctrine. Please be careful about using the word doctrine. Bible doctrine. People like so many other beautiful, rich words. It can be used by the false teachers and is used by the false teachers. It does not, when someone says Bible doctrine, it doesn't necessarily mean truth in Scripture. What generally is meant when you hear it used by denominations and people, it usually means the Bible doctrine I teach. The Bible doctrine we believe in our denomination. That does not necessarily mean truth. It just means this is the way we see Scripture and we deal with it. I'm not against the phrase Bible doctrine by any means. It's a wonderful phrase. It's just doctrine, biblical truth. But you just have to be careful. Oh, they teach Bible doctrine. Well, is it truth? That's what we want to deal with. Just like we talk about, well, they believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I'm understanding now that that's under great challenge at my alma mater, Dallas Seminary. I'm just amazed. I can't believe that. So I don't know if it's truly true, but I've gotten it from pretty good source now. And so things that are going on. People, it's tough. I won't be surprised. It's just tough to pass down from generation to generation to generation the truth. It's the most difficult thing. I used to use the example, open up any world history book and just study the table of content. And what do you see? The rise of a nation, the fall of a nation. The rise of a nation, the fall of a nation. And generally under good principles of having a nationalism that supports the people and all. And it's just hard to hold. Hard to maintain in Satan's kingdom of darkness. So here, false teachers always, remember that the doctrine of false teachers always contains truth. The doctrine contains truth, but it's not truth, like those three friends that we'll study. Now, these who walk by the Holy Spirit do not hold to such teaching, such doctrines as given to us by Jezebel. They maintained that life of verse 19. Now, note the second characteristic of living in the Spirit-filled life. The second characteristic, they don't know everything. Why doesn't that kind of prick our arrogance and our self-image to be told you don't know everything? It's usually as a slam. You don't know everything. People, let me tell you something. One of the characteristics of somebody walking in the power of the Spirit is you don't know everything. And one of the second wonderful things about that is you're glad you don't know everything. I was talking to some people in the gym today, thinking about this. We were talking, and they had seen the Byrne supremacy, and I saw the Byrne identity. But one of the ladies, one of the ladies said to me, do you think that there's a whole lot of this kind of espionage and spying and all between countries and all that they show on these things? And I looked at her and I said, there is so much going on that if you knew it, walking by faith would be the greatest challenge in your life. Let's be glad we don't know what all's going on. And people, you're not going to know everything, and it will not bother you that you do not know everything. We have a problem with this because we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have that seed in us where we know, I know everything. But people, when you walk by the Holy Spirit, you do not know everything. You do not know everything, and it will not bother you. You don't even want to know everything. I don't know how old I was when I heard and came mentally aware of the word and what it means of homosexuality. I hate it that I even know what that word means. Every time I say it, it's just a disgusting, perverted thing. And that comes into my mind just by the word itself. I wish I didn't know it. I wish children didn't have to know those kind of words. But so we don't want to know everything. Now, let's get to what we have here. One of the things we do not know and do not want to know, the deep things of Satan. They do not know the deep things of Satan. But note, as they call them. One thing that fascinates so many people, and I do mean this in Christianity, one thing that fascinates so many Christians is to think they have found some deep doctrines. Some deep secrets, deep thinking, some big Bible breakthrough that nobody else sees, and they see it. People, let me tell you, share something with you. The truth is not deep, and it is not complicated. It is simple. How much simpler can we get? Trust me. Trust my Son. Trust my Spirit. It's that simple. It's not complicated. But man likes to take simple things and make them difficult because it makes them feel superior, intelligent. Let me tell you what the better teacher is. The better teacher is not one who can take simple things and make it so complex you don't even know what they're talking about. Jerry, check us out on his tapes and be sure we did. It was a committee that got it going. A committee turned on the tape. So check us out to be sure, please. If we don't, just start recording it from here, and I'll come back later and do the first part. Okay. A good teacher takes the things in the Bible and make them simple where you can grasp them. But some people take great pride in making it very difficult, very complex. Makes you feel good. Makes you feel like you're really into it if you can make it very difficult where people can't understand what's going on. People, God made the gospel simple for a child. But man has made it very difficult to be saved. It's what man has done. They do not know. Aorist active indicative of the word gnosko. Aorist tense means they do not know it as a fact. They do not know it. Gnosko. Gnosko means to know so as to understand. And it's extended with that, with the idea here of not holding to it, not even thinking about it, and knowing it. Okay, deep things of Satan. The word deep is the Greek bathos. Let's have some fun. Here's bathos. B-A-T-H-O-S. Bathos. Bathos means deep, depth. Now, be with me, think with me. It can refer to directional or spacious depth, like water or the earth. But it is also has a metaphysical or abstract use that we have in the theological realm, deep as in profound. That's what we have going on here. Deep as inscrutable. Deep as vastness of thought, or just greatness. Even something hidden, but it generally just something great, not restricted to deep in the downward concepts, in the downward sense, an extreme point, of the scale of something. I'm not around teenagers as nearly as much as I'd like to be, so I don't know what they use, but there was a time when, man, that's deep. That was a sort of a slang expression, deep, and people may still use it, I don't know. Heavy is another one that people, that's heavy, deep. That just means, boy, that's profound, that type of thing. Okay, look at the next phrase. As they call them. All right, we have to ask some questions. First of all, who are they? As they call them. People, it's these unidentified personal pronouns and references in the Bible you want to pay attention to. Like in Galatians, what did we see? We saw, who has charmed you away from the truth? That who is very important. You were running well. Who caused you to stumble? To slow down, to stop. We've got to answer those kind of questions. Now, in context, it's that false teacher, prophetess Jezebel, her followers, any false teaching, and these deep doctrines and so on. And they themselves call it deep things of Satan. Now, in context, what are the deep things of Satan? I like to be sure that I communicate with you sometime, be sure we see it in context here, we're dealing with, and then the context of the whole Bible and the warfare. So what is it in context? Okay, let's get the context. What are the deep things of Satan in context? Turning idolatry into the worship of the true God. That you can get involved in idolatry and be okay with the true God. Turning into worship, the worship of idols, and the basis of immorality as worshiping God. Not identifying morality as a sin, but morality as okay. That's a deep thing of Satan. And you won't understand. These people don't understand how immorality is part of this whole worship of God. It takes some deep thinking here to see this. And then people that are impressed with all that stuff, oh, wow, they start listening to what? Sound reasoning arguments. And they start listening to all of this kind of thing. Like homosexuality today, it's okay. Same-sex marriages, it's okay. We'll accept it in the church, this type of thing. The false doctrines in churches, in Salvation 1, Salvation 2, has led to the point of what is called godliness today. And it isn't godliness, people. It's not even touching on godliness, but it's tolerated. Now, Pete, I'm going to add a little parenthesis, not even a footnote, a parenthesis. Doesn't mean one comes in that is a homosexual or something like that. I'm not talking about kicking them out. I'm not talking about they can't come. This is a hospital. I want them here. people that have problems in life, I want them here. We all have problems in life. We all have trends of sin. We all need the hospital. I need the hospital. We all need it. But as far as having a place of speaking, a place of leadership and this kind of thing, no. You don't tolerate this kind of thing. The deep things of Satan, that Satan is, deep things, that, and it's even this, that Satan is okay. People, let me tell you one of the most wonderful things Satan wants to do, the most masterful thing. One, he plays one game, and that is, he doesn't exist. So that a lot of the world will not even think there is a Satan. Boy, he's won them over. If he can get you to think, there is no Satan figure. There is no Satan figure. He's won. You're just oblivious to it then. To his schemes and to everything. So that's one thing that he does. Another thing that he tries to do, Satan's not evil. Satan's not really bad. Satan's really good. He's really on God's side. And people, we have this kind of teaching in America. That it's okay for Christians to experience things in the demonic realm. Not be harmed spiritually. And in fact, it adds to your spiritual life to see the deep things about Satan. People who don't want to. You don't know it. You don't even want to know it. Okay, first of all, please turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away, this is some believers, will fall away from the faith. Now, why will they fall away from walking by faith, simplicity of faith, the truth of the gospel? Because they were what? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Oh, well, I can tolerate that. I can take that in. I can listen and all of this stuff. People you just want to stay away from it. There's just certain things in the world you don't even want to fool with. And this whole thing of Satan, you don't even want to be intrigued by it. I used to teach teenagers. You go to places like New Orleans or anywhere, but just pick New Orleans, and you're over there is a Satan tea house. And I'm just curious to look in. I just want to see what goes on in there. Stay away. Now, I'm not advocating what I'm getting ready to say, but I want to make a point. I'd rather you go into a nudie place than to go over and just look in the window of a Satan thing so you can kind of see what's going on. I'm curious as to what the demons are doing. Don't be. We had a man in seminary. He was in the dorm. I lived in the dorm seminary. We had a man in the dorm, young man. And they were having a satanic type of thing going on in Dallas. He went. He wanted to know if I said, man, I don't want to know. And when you come back, don't come to my room. I don't even want to be in. I don't even like it that you're on my floor if you're going to go. I'm in it. And so he goes. People, I'm here to tell you for the next 2 weeks, that man had hell in his soul and in his life. Just things around him. And I believe it. I believe he did. I believe the things that he experienced, it happened. If they know you're curious, they've got you. We hear stories about little children that are demon-possessed after they, and you start talking, and you find out, well, they watched Halloween, you know, the 3 or 4 episodes of that, or the demon activity and all. People, if you're curious, they've got you. We don't even want to know. We don't even want to know. This is where it is a tribute to. Now, somebody come along, oh, well, you're afraid to know the truth and all that. People, that's not the truth. I'm not afraid to know the truth. But the doctrine of Satan is not. Satan, the deep things of Satan is not truth. Okay, let's see what we have here. But the Holy Spirit, 4:1 of 1 Timothy, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from walking by faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, sound reasoning arguments. Believers can and will, and are right now in America being influenced by the false doctrines and false teachers. Now, Let me just read to you right down, if you're taking notes, 1 John 4:1, but for the sake of time, let me read it to you rather than turn to it, because I don't want you to leave 1 Timothy yet. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that's at the very beginning of the church and all the way through church history. People, you have to listen. Is this the truth of the gospel that I'm hearing? And if it's not, then don't pay attention to it. Now, go look at verse 2, 1 Timothy 4:2. Now, let's look at the last phrase of verse 1. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, false teachers, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Okay, question. Why do they call them the deep things of Satan? Why are they called it? Why? Where do they pick up this that Satan wants to do here? People, please remember something else about Satan. He is the great imitator. And he wants to imitate God. Look with me at Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. We're going to do some work here, some traveling in your Bible, so just get ready. Romans chapter 11, but this is very important. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth. That's the bathos. That's our word that we translated deep in Revelation. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. People, the depths of the riches of God are unlimited and to be found in the wisdom of God. That's what we'll call Bible doctrine of truth. People, you desire knowledge of God, let the Spirit take you into the Scriptures. Bible class. You desire the wisdom of God, let Him take you into the truth. He will reveal to you the deep things of God. Okay, turn to Job 33. Job 33, first book written. First book written. Job 33. Beautiful phrase that we've already looked at briefly. We'll come back to it every now and then. If not, if you don't have anything more to say, listen to me. Keep silent. And I, God, will teach you wisdom. Wisdom. Look with me at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Verse 10. This will be very important for you for tomorrow night. 111, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what is the fear here? This is an awe. Not fear like in dread, but fear as in awe. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Now, there's a lot to understand here, but if you want to have this depth of God, you start off with a awe of God, walk by faith in His Spirit, and He will give you the riches of the depth. All right. Now, let's see what we have here. First, the deep things of God, riches of His knowledge and wisdom. God's wealth here is His Word. You desire wisdom, He will give it to you. The second thing I want you to see of bathos is used to describe the depths of God's love. First is used, bathos is first used at the deep things of God, referring to the depth of His wisdom. That's understanding correctly the Bible. Secondly, bathos is used to describe the depth of God's love. His love is of such vastness that nothing can separate the believer from it. Please look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Most people know in Romans 8:28, but I want to show you something just for me as more powerful than even that. But Romans 8 is a beautiful, and Romans 8:28 is beautiful, but I want to show you something else. Let's look at Romans 8:38. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, these are the principalities of darkness, things present or things to come, nor powers, the powers of darkness, nor height nor depth, bathos, nor any other created thing. And by the way, the depth talks about going down into the depths of Satan and the demonic world, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't understand Christ and what He's all about, you're going to miss this whole concept of understanding His love, people. Please understand that. If you don't grasp who and what Christ is and what He's about, then you're not going to grasp His love, the love of God. For what was God doing in his Son? God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't understand these things about Christ, you're not going to understand the depth of His love. This is so powerful. So bathos is important here. Thirdly, don't desire the things of Satan, which are not deep at all. And also they lead to destruction. What you want to do is seek the deep things of God. And only way we can do this is by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is the only way we can do it is by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons He was sent here, that we could understand the deep things of God. Please look with me at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, just a few pages over from where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a powerful chapter in the Spirit-filled life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, powers of darkness, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, the powers of darkness, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, these things eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, they're saved for you people in the church. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Who are going to love Him? Those who walk by the Spirit. Not those who try to love Him in their flesh, but those who love Him by the power of the Spirit. For to us, God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit does it. This chapter is about the Holy Spirit. If you correctly understand that, you'll understand a often confused verse, verse 16. For we know, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that we should instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's a quote from Isaiah. It's a Holy Spirit that we have. So this is a powerful thing that is going on in our text. Very powerful. Okay. This word is also used to describe the depth of God's love and riches that are ours. Let me end the discussion on the deep things, bathos, with Ephesians chapter 3. You got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and just keep going to Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start our reading at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, this is Paul, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the bathos, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. People, you don't want to know from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What you want to know is the love of God. That will carry you through life. So here are the deep things that we should desire. The deep things. All right, let's go back to Revelation 2:24. Revelation 2:24, but I say to the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they are called, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. All right, nevertheless, what you have. Okay, what do they have? Okay, what do they have? I'll show you what they have. Look at verse 19. What do they have that they're going to hold fast to? Revelation 2:19. Love. Faithfulness. Service. Serve one another in love. Perseverance. That's what they have. Hold on to that. Hold on to walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Then it says at the end of verse 25, hold fast until I come. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. In other words, people, continue walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Continue in growth and knowledge in Scripture. Continue in your love toward one another. Okay, let's continue. Verse 26. And he who overcomes. All right, we have seen this phrase. How do we overcome? Let me just give it to you. We've seen this phrase in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. 1 John 5, 4. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. So how do we overcome? And he who overcomes, you overcome by walking by faith. What are we overcoming? We're overcoming Jezebels who come along, false teachers who come along, temptations that come along, distractions that come along, all the things that come along in a Christian's life, some by Satan, some by God, some by the flesh, some by the cosmic system, not all sin, not necessarily bad, just things that will stop us from Bible class, loving one another, serving one another, and pretty soon we're not walking by faith in the Spirit. And overcome. How do we do that? Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. When a believer refuses to compromise with the world, let me tell you what you can look forward to. You can look forward to being persecuted by the world. You'll be persecuted by the world. And therefore, the Romans passage that we've already turned to, so you don't need to turn to it. I'm going to turn to it. In Romans 8, very important passage, 35. Well, we didn't read this. Turn to it, please. Turn to it, Romans 8. Romans 8, 35. Okay, well, we're talking about overcome. You want to be an overcomer? Let's don't get silly about it and weird about it like a lot of people do. What does it mean? Just you overcome all the distractions to walking by faith, temptations, and these kind of things. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? People, to overcome means you're not separated from His love experientially in your life. Shall tribulation? That's one thing He does. That's Smyrna. Right? Remember Smyrna? That was Smyrna's tribulation. Took their houses, threw them in jail, killed them. Or distress? Persecution? famine, nakedness, peril, sword. What will cause you to finally just say, I don't need it? Just as it is written, for thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. Okay, people, that's a powerful understanding in who are the overcomers. There are so many things that will come along. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 2. Verse 26, and he who keeps my deeds until the end. All right, where does that come from? Look back at verse 22 with me. Look at Revelation 2:22. Behold, I will cast upon her bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of, what does it say? Her deeds. So, you see what's going on? We have a contrast now. Her deeds, and in stark contrast, His deeds. There will be those doing her deeds, and in contrast, we should be doing His deeds. Question, what are His deeds? Well, this is where you line up all your preachers, and you have a lot of different answers. Commandments, the law, do and do, do and do. Let's see if we can make it simple as to what His deeds are. Look with me at John 6. John 6. Verse 29. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work. Now, the word here, work, is ergon. The word in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, His deeds, it's ergon, His works. Ergon. Same word. So Jesus said to them, this is the ergon, the work, the deeds, if you please, but we'll translate it work. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. He sent His Son. He sent His Spirit. Now, let's go back to Revelation, chapter 2, verse 26. My deeds, and look what it says, until the end. Well, that sounds rather final, doesn't it? Well, we have two ends in view here. First, the end of your own personal life. First of all, the end of your own personal life. Some believers catch on to walking by faith, but eventually leave it because of various things that happen in life. For things of the world, whatever. Some believers catch on late in life, and they stay with it. Some catch on early and stay with it. Some catch on late and stay with it. People, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if you catch on to the truth about what the Bible is really about. You've been a Christian for 60, 70 years. And all of a sudden you start seeing, wait a minute, you mean all this long I've been thinking it was this, I think it was works, I think it was doctrine, I think it was moral, those four circles we studied, I thought it was moral integrity, I thought it was Bible doctrine, I thought it was charismatic experience, I thought it was service of God, I thought it was do and do, this and that. And you mean now, He's opening it up, that it's just walk by faith in the one He sent? Wow. People, don't get upset about your life. I know some people, they really start seeing the truth, and one of the things that they get very upset about all their life. Don't do that. If you'll spend from whatever time you hear it and see it and grasp it, and you walk by faith, for the rest of whatever your days may be, it just may be one more year, but whatever amount of time it is, it doesn't matter to what God is going to do with you in eternity. Once you see it, you want to hold on. Now, some believers never catch on. They may even hear it and reject it. But those who do see the truth, whenever they might see it, This is throughout the whole of their life. So the first end here is the end of your personal life. People, let me tell you something. That's why in throughout the New Testament, we have over and over such words as patience, long-suffering of love, endurance, perseverance. Why do you think we have those words? Because it's tough. It's tough to just keep it up year after year after year, day after day after day, moment after moment for some of us, hour after hour, walking by faith in the Spirit. Because you have this hitting you, that hitting you, things from your own flesh hitting you, things from the world, things from the cosmic system, things from directly from the spiritual warfare, from friends, from family. Patience, long-suffering, endurance, perseverance, all of which are fruit of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the end refers to the end of the church, the end of time, as it were. This is difficult. If we take it just from the end to the end of the church, people, let me tell you something. It is difficult, I'm going to say impossible, just to pass on the truth of the gospel. Each generation has to make up their own mind about the truth of the gospel. It's not like passing on a mathematical procedure that has a number 10 base. We can pass on 2 and 2 is 4 to our children. And they got it. 2 and 2 is 4. 4 and 4 is 8. On and on and on. Pass on the truth of the gospel? No. It's changed. People, here we are 2,000 years from the cross in the church age, almost 2,000 years now, getting close to it. What do we have going on to this day, right now? Invite Jesus into your heart. Make Him Lord. Forms of Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism. We have such an unbelievable obscurity of the simplicity of the gospel of believing on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You got to invite Him in your heart. You got to make Him Lord. Hyper-Calvinism type of things, persuasions, all these kinds. We're arguing to this day. We still got to just, every generation, meaning each individual, has to make up their own mind. And it is tough. It's not something I can pass down to my children like a math. The certainty of math. I can pass it down, but they're going to have to make up their own mind. What do they believe? And here we are, right where we are, and we got all this stuff in the evangelical movement for salvation 1 and 2. Now look what it says. To Him I will give authority over the nations. Okay, in the new kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, there will be nations all over the earth, so we know that. Rulers of these nations will be believers who remain faithful in the resurrected bodies. We will rule with Christ. We will rule with Christ. Now, here's where we could spend several hours and study Psalm 2. I'll just tell you to look at it sometime. Psalm 2. Now, I want you to think about this. This is something that any one of you can have right here tonight. You can have it tonight. Anel, Jim, John, Pam, Gigi, Tish, Leslie, Jim, Wes, myself, and Jerry. We can have this. You can have this. And that is to rule nations in the millennium. This is not a pie in the sky stuff. Every one of you can be a part of this that's going on right here. You may not get much here on earth right now in this life. Wes and I can't even get a dog to mind us, much less anybody else. Jim, can you get horses to mind you? No. But let me tell you something, people. In the millennium, you can rule nations. We read the paper, these are the important people. No, people, you're the important people. This is yours. So don't get all worked up and distracted about building up for yourself something on earth right now that'll only last a few years. And boy, what is so disheartening about that is you spend all your time building, and then you die and somebody else gets it and didn't even work for it. That's a bummer. That's a bummer. So start looking toward to eternity. To eternity. All right, verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as with the vessel and the potter are broken to pieces. Psalm 2. As I also have received authority from my Father. This is a very important principle in Christology. We're not here to, we don't develop, because you already know it, but I got to have it on tape. This is a very important study in Christology. Look what he says. He, Jesus Christ, who's talking, calls God his Father. So, and he does this three times. Revelation 2:27, Revelation 3:5, and 3:21. So, he identifies God as his Father. God the Father has given authority to Jesus Christ. In turn, Jesus Christ will give that ruling authority to you. Rule with the rod of iron. All right, this is fun. First of all, see the word rule? Sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you what the word is. This is the future tense of poimeno. And what's poimeno? Shepherd. That's the word, Greek word, shepherd, which means to care for, to provide for. So how are we going to understand the verse? Shepherd. Shepherd is an autocrat. Shepherd over his sheep. Jesus Christ himself is a shepherd of the church. He has shepherds in each local church. Now, shepherd with a rod of iron, broken to pieces. What is all of this about? Well, I'm not, I don't have time right now to go through the whole thing with you, but just to give you some idea of that sounds, and people make that really something horrible. What we're dealing with here, there are only a few ways you can die in the millennium. Only a few ways you can die. It's going to be a perfect environment. And so now you won't die. You'll be in a resurrected body. But members of the human race, there are very few ways that they're going to die. That's why people will live 1,000 years. That's why anybody smart better learn right from the very beginning of the millennium, you may not want to have children because they're going to be around 500 years and still be a teenager. So you might want to think twice about it. But people are going to live a long time. And there's one way that you can die, capital punishment. And that's what we have going on with broken to pieces and the iron rod ruling, as far as that's concerned, in the millennial kingdom. This is what is going on at that time. Okay, verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. This is beautiful. Who, what? Is the morning star? What does it mean to be given? We know who's doing the giving. That's Jesus Christ. We know who's going to receive it. That's believers who persevere and overcome, live their life walking by faith all the way through, from the time they really catch on. People, I want that to sink in. I don't care when you catch on. I don't care if you're 15 or you're 60, 70, 80, whatever you are. You catch on. You start walking by faith. You're going to be an appointed ruler over a nation. Now, no, you probably don't get to pick which nation you want to rule over. I'm sorry. Now, all those details, I don't know. All I know is that you will get to rule. Something else you're going to get. I will give him the morning star. Okay. Jesus Christ himself will explain what the morning star is. Look with me at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. By the way, that's the first time churches are mentioned after chapter 3. Got to go all the way up to 22. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright morning star. I am the bright morning star. Do you remember Balaam? Remember how we read and studied his speeches? We read all the way through all that wonderful speeches of his. Couldn't find anything wrong. Well, look with me, if you will, at Numbers 24. Let's go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 24. Let's go to Balaam. See what old Balaam had to say. Numbers 24. Numbers 22 began the study of Balaam, where he told Balak he could not curse Israel. Now look at 24, and we'll read to get going into it, verse 1 and 2. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. What the people of God is going to do to your people. Now, let's take a look at what is going to happen at this time. Verse 15. And he took up this discourse, his discourse, and said, this is Balaam, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. That's Jesus Christ coming forth. Okay, this is the fulfillment prophecy of Balaam, what Jesus Christ is saying here in dealing with the morning star. Okay, we're almost run out of time, but let me just share with you a few things about the morning star. Where it comes from. It says very strong tied into all of the ancient mythology. It is tied into the powers of darkness and how Jesus Christ is victorious over the powers of darkness. First of all, the morning star in ancient time, it referred to the planet Venus. In ancient time, the morning star was referred to the planet Venus, known in ancient Babylonian as the star of Ishtar, the goddess of mythology, which appears in the dawn. You can see the star of now stay with me. I know it's a planet. Just stay with me. You can see the star of Venus before the sun. Therefore, it was called the morning star, because it would come up before the sun even. It was understood in ancient days as heralding in a new day. Now, Venus is really a planet, not a star. The ancients referred to Venus as the largest star. Cicero. Let me give you a quote from Cicero. Lowest of the five planets and nearest to the earth is the star of Venus. Now, in the Greek, this is called phosphorus. Phosphorus, light, photo. That's where you get the word photo. It comes from this Greek word, light. You know what the Latin is? The Latin for this word, Lucifer. What does Lucifer mean? Bright and shining. That's what Lucifer means, bright and shining one. This is what he was before the fall. He was the bright and shining one. People are so much in a spiritual warfare going in. After the sun and the moon, its brightness is the brightest object in the sky. It's the brightest in the sky. I may read to you for the sake of time, Isaiah 14:12. Write it, and you can read it sometime. Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O son of the dawn. Star of the morning, that's our phrase. Talking about Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. It's Lucifer. Son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. Now, so being the morning star is different from receiving the morning star. Jesus Christ is the morning star. We are said to receive the morning star. What does that mean? One, receiving the morning star means that Jesus Christ, the ruling Messiah, shares his messianic status with you, the conquerors. Secondly, I believe that this means the indwelling of Christ for all eternity. See, right now we have the indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose it. It's a seal you cannot ever lose, even throughout all eternity. Well, I believe you're also given the indwelling of Jesus Christ for all eternity, even though he will be there in presence with you at that time. Okay. So this is giving of the morning star. And then the last verse, verse 29 of Revelation 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and we have spent time on that. Having the ear doesn't mean a physical ear. It means he who will listen in the power of the Spirit to what is being said in the Scripture. Okay, we will not have class next week, but we will begin the following week, and we'll start with the next church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your Spirit revealed a lot of things to us tonight. Went through them rather quickly, and I pray that your Spirit will just take time and slow us down now in our souls and cause to bear fruit the seeing and the understanding of these things, the deep things of God, the morning star, so many wonderful things that are given to us in eternity as well as in time. Pray your Spirit will take these things and motivate us all the more to live each day in the conceptual realm of eternity future and not be disappointed or caught up, stressful, heavy laden with the things of the cosmos of the world now, the decisions we have to make. This is simply to walk and trust you, looking forward to ruling with Christ forever and ever. It's a reality. You would not have told us if it were not true. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.